This is seen in this handwritten quote. That is, some sacred references to second degree. Black provides quite a bit of detail on how this document was procured. We have found it, what was in the owners, many times when you say this is evidence of Jesus' supernatural knowledge. I feel like a benefit of Wesley would have been secreted by Jesus and his disciples, especially those of the ones who Mary and Martha. That that's probably where they're going back to their early Sunday Mary and Martha. The disciples would be returning to Wesley after returning from the temple. So it's not unlikely that the people who questioned where the disciples were would kind of hope. Recognize that it may allow them to take the cult of Jesus. The cult was only called to make an improvised sail, and the people gained through their cloaks on the road. What does this mean? I was looking for a precedent for that, and I haven't found human beings. Within my text, one of his sons, the prophet, to whom I gave the son of Jehoshaphat, that came over Israel. So I'm going to read the passage to you. believers and disciples in this position to arise in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus presents the perfect Jerusalem at a time of covenant that comes from all over the Jewish diaspora. By the thousands, the Jerusalem is full, and so are all the surrounding villages. Matthew tells us the whole city of Jerusalem was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth." This is interesting. They recognize him as a prophet, but the way he was paraded through into the town was as a king, with a garment for colt. Behold, the king is coming. So, what do righteous kings do? But I'm not trying to add to the future. I bet there is nobody here who has this passage of the future being cursed and you and me on the wall somewhere. This is the whole comment that you know everybody hates this passage and they're going to wish it wasn't in the Bible because this future cursing is just a real challenge. I struggle with it too, but we'll see where we go. But I have fig tree thrives in the warm setting climate of the Mediterranean and the Near Middle East. But there's no dense, widespread roots to obtain as much water as possible in the dry areas of the Mediterranean. The fig has large, low leaves that grow up to 10 inches in length. As a result, the fig tree is valued as a shade tree as well as for its fruit. It wasn't very tall, the common fig tree, but when people said, "Oh, the fig tree didn't have a wall," they were probably just sitting right on the ground, so they didn't need a tall tree to see lots of leaves. The fig tree produces two crops annually. The main crop ripens by September. The fruit develops when its fresh green stems are plucked that year, and the earlier crop develops from the previous year's stems. This crop is called the Breva crop. It begins to develop after the fig leaves emerge in the spring. It ripens in the spring, and it's fully ripe by early summer. When Jesus looks for a fruit, when it's not in season, perhaps he's looking for the beginnings of this paper crop, small knobs of fruit developing on the branches. Now, this case of crop is fully without attracting Jesus' attention. Perhaps the fruit would develop early, too. Commentators use the word for if in verse 13, and pardon me, I did not read the entire passage. On the following day, when he came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing the maidens of fig tree and leaf, he wanted to eat it and anything on it. When he came away, he found nothing but leaves, without the seed of the figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," and his disciples cried. If in verse 13, when it's the if you could find it in that it was very busy. He wasn't expecting to see fruit. He was probably hopeful there might be fruit. And the if reminds me of very uncertain that there would be fruit there. It's unlikely that he was, Jesus probably should have done that because he didn't find fruit. Not really expecting fruit. So why did Jesus be able to find nothing to eat? One interpretation that I feel we cannot support is Jesus here in a bad mood and cursing the fig tree. But he said, "You know, he's been around this grass, he ain't got enough practice, and when he can't find figs, he has a fit that curses the tree. Stupid tree. I hope you never have a fig again." And we need to miss this because Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Well, a difficult passage. Even if everything you know to be true from the scripture has a meaning on it, we have got to know Jesus so we can conclude that Jesus is not being petulant. No reasons appear. No hand in a bad mood. So what is really going on here? Mark, not for whatever, has chosen to use distinguishing dignity to help us miss it. He layers the story with other events so the context will inform us. For this reason, I'm going to talk more about the episode. Jesus. Some say that if you create a reverence in this position, why do you find anyone who works at Satan? But I did find evidence that the form of the importance of the fig tree in the life of the people. This is when Moses taught the people to Deuteronomy 8, verses 6 to 10. Moses addresses the people. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land which will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of control is a good harbor, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And that description specifically includes the abundance of fig trees. The trees here were very common in the Mediterranean, and what a common conflict the form was to, because they are readily available, and in fact, literally, with joining the elder of Romans and all of Romans' slaves back in the days, we need a lot of things. That was a lot of source of food. So it was an abundance that people didn't have to work so hard for. And now I'm going to read another thing about the people of the country. 1 Kings 4, verses 28. And this is the pieces of prosperity from the reign of Solomon. Two men were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. For he had many in the northern region, west of the Euphrates, from Tisra and Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his line and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. But also, when we talk about peace and well-being, the fig tree doesn't pop up. So, in the time of prosperity, that you're being heard, and of course, it mentions fig tree for water, fig tree for fruit, but all for his line and all the blessing. Now, I want to explain more about why I know that Jesus did not have a fig tree. So, I have a question on that. And I think about our sinfulness. And Jesus does not have this sinfulness. There's been a picture of sinfulness in us. That is open to us walking around with a hot cup of coffee. Have you ever been in a room where everything, coffee, every food, the chairs, the news, and all these people? And that is a picture of our past, ourselves, we're full of crime and unbelief and selfishness. Like that, and we have a cup of hot coffee. We hold it carefully so as to keep it from spilling and revealing ourselves to other people. So here's the picture of the hot coffee. Somebody comes into you and calls the coffee still and a mess. In life, we want to avoid that cup of pride, unbelief, and selfishness can come in many forms. Criticism, that's unwanted, isn't it always? Disappointment, being taken for granted, wanting acceptance and approval from others, and so on and so forth. All these things. Well, and pride on our reaction is pride, a lot of pride on the life of selfishness. But Jesus is not holding a cup of pride on the life of selfishness. He lives for his Father's glory. And he is the one who actually measures up humble and full of the Holy Spirit. When he says, run for life, the stress, when will you longer go, being hungry, and not having his breakfast. The only thing that comes out of him is the Holy Spirit. But that's what's in his cup. It's not what we have in our cups. We like to throw high and how we are. And that is the reason why I believe that Jesus has a coffee I'm going to
to, as he was in the way of taking his father, and he took his son up to him, and he was also much longer before this. But the people all talk about that David, as with all things, you know, David is really what David is following. Well, the king there came to Zion. The king sent him to Zion and said, go to the high priest. And they come to one that's in there. And this man is a workman, a worker, and they're repairing the house. So that's what happened. The workers got in, they started making repairs. And then they find something. And then the high priest said, this second thing, he said, okay, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And so, the high priest gave the book to the secretary of the king, and he read it. And the secretary of the king reported to king, your servants are going to have the money to found the house. So then he did a little work in. And he said, well, and by the way, it's not exactly the same exact book. I thought it was in the book. So, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded the high priest and the son of the secretary and others to inquire of the Lord's name for the people and for all of you to send the words of the book of the law. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is given to us, just because the Lord has now obeyed the words of this book to all. Chunk of that in your home. the shepherds, not only did they allow the economy to land, it's right there in the temple. They were working well, they were working pressure, and they had these gold prostitutes, and all of these things are truthful to God. And so he goes all throughout the land, he cares about all his friends. It does show me just how thoroughly corrupt the people of Israel become in their worship. So I thought about that, but the righteous king goes in and cleans up the national temple. And that's what Jesus did. He was a righteous king, and the things are not good, and he goes in and takes care of it. One thing that doesn't really interfere with the sacrifices, there's been some charges and some commentaries that Jesus is taking the sacrificial system. But I know that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to keep it. So it doesn't interfere in a place where sacrifices have been made, where the law has been obeyed. He goes into this outer court that had become the city marketplace, and he turns it over. He is acting like Josiah. He cleans out the temple. Now, Josiah, as I said before, there is no king like him who turned the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, and the law of Moses, more than any like him, rises after him. He didn't tell Jesus that. The last of the good kings. So, Jesus comes to the temple daily at midnight. And all of these kings had come to the temple and made improvements and done things, but he did more than any of the others. So, that's what's the better story. It's not going to be one of the idols they had in the temple itself. So, we can give you one. As I passed the city corner, he even came down the street because he's going back and forth to Bethany where he's staying. He's about 2 miles away, so that's what they were doing. There's places there to bring them, and plus, the same as where they were staying, they're staying with people who are really connected to them. And that's where they have good relationships. As they passed by in the morning, they couldn't get up. They saw the fig tree withered to its roots. And Peter remembered and said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And so, okay, now Jesus can explain. No. And Jesus answered, "My faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever faith is one, you take out the thing in the sea, and does not doubt his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. And therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whatever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." I think that the pride is, under all American tradition, this is the most unique, this is American construction. And Jesus has done most of the miracles of good human beings. We have seen some natural world things were quiet in the storm, and Peter catching all those fish. But this miracle really takes him by surprise. Look, it's all the way to the tree, because that would not turn the tide that quickly. You couldn't be able to see the tree that was that down to the stump, often you had 2 feet off the stump. Even the tree was in there because the roots are still alive. So the way all the way down the roots of a fish really gets to them there. And Jesus uses it to teach them about prayer. And this is a sort of not an explanation here, but we're not going to get down from Jesus. But this prayer, as I said, the theme of this prayer, so you probably saw it many times to teach about prayer. And it was one of those very few moments when something surprised them to teach them again and again about how to pray. And if you stand praying, forgive. That's not new, but he's going back to that lesson and teaching them about prayer. And I'm thinking, is there anything we can pray that we need? harvest program, we have a religious channel on, and there was somebody talking about, nonprofit prayer, and he said, my house, not far away from where I had a marijuana farm. And I didn't live near my marijuana farm there. I didn't let him smell there when I came home. And one day he says, I just woke up and said, may you live and die. But as I went out of time, I come back, there's a force inside, and I was going to come around. I'm like, it happened? He must have received it. It really happened. So I think we find things. I don't think people want to pray as well as their marijuana farms, but I think seriously, I know one prayer I used to pray down with the beach, and every time I pass by a corner shop, the best would be a church, but the house had empty. But there was some prayers of destruction that we could pray. I mean, I think community is an industry that has just corroded. And there's so much damage to culture. And yet, the whole culture becomes a disaster. Oh, we want this corn, so we can be so well, and it's seen so much damage and evil in the country. So there are things that we can pray against. And taking the point is to pray a lot of confident prayer, but it's very rooted in our culture right now. That's when we took that person. And now it's time to come back again. Yes, he was waiting for him. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was it baptism of John from heaven? Or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, and they said, who knows him? And they said, if we say from heaven, they said, why then did you not believe him? If we say from man, well, they were afraid of the people, because the people that helped John really was a prophet of God. So he answered Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You know, I see these confrontations with the authorities who are the enemies of Jesus, and one of them, I always see in these confrontations Jesus' love for these people with him. Because he asks them questions that make sense. He is trying to reach through that hard shell of pride and self-righteousness and contentment with the status quo. To shake him up, to see if he can rouse a little piece of humility, of the spirit of repentance and what they've done and how they live. He never totally gives up on him. He gives him opportunity. Anyone who's having that voice, send them to the very heart of him, he's trying to wake them up. But to know they are, they will not turn. From their own self-importance, pride, and they had to get through money. They had that money from the big marketplaces coming in their pockets. They didn't know how to do about that. And even as far as the Pharisees of Pharisee, they didn't get the crowd money down as you know, those in the front of the building. For people that really didn't like the Roman rule, the leadership was awfully satisfied with the status quo. They had made themselves a comfortable spot in human feelings. They weren't about to give it up for anybody. They were blind. They didn't know what I was doing. So now we're at the end, but I have to talk about the wooden fig tree. Are you sad about the fig tree? What is it? In every culture, the things change as cultures come on. Everything's going to go on. We're so sorry for the fig tree. That's our culture. Being sad on the tree is more of a modern reference event that reveals something of our current culture. Jesus did not weep for this tree. What does Jesus weep for? And here we go to Luke 19. Now, this is taken during the triumphal entry. The people are shouting, saying, listen, it's me, the coming of the Lord. one that happened in the beginning and where they could see the city. This is from 19:21-24. He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will leave not one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of their visitation." the day the Lord is quick and very constant, who can endure it? Jeremiah 18:13. Even his dark and lightness has a time, and its level of swell and pain, its time will come, for my people will not be mortals of the Lord. In my eyes, I was too long and my time was for the Lord. When I gather them before the Lord, there are no branch on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, even the leaves are withered, and one of the days will be passed away from them. That is a thinking of the blessing. And I'm even gathered out of this book of judgment, and we will fight for us from where the figs are about to come. Their fruits in keeping with repentance. And we are saying it was written in the form of God, but as you will from the spirit of the Lord, come for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, for that what does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So, again and again, I see the same. Next, I'm too long. It's a sign of judgment, people. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord, house of the Lord, shall be established as the highest of the mountains, shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, now let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, and that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For our desire shall go forth the law, and the word of the law from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not with no sword against nation, neither they shall learn war anymore. But they shall see every man under his mountain and under his fig tree. And the Lord shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Amen. Amen. And there is blessing. There is blessing. Thank you.